greet you all in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 7 as I wrap up the final part of the Sermon on the Mount. I want to thank Shane for his story. It would have been a good story to begin with today. And so now you've heard it, and I don't have one to match it, so I may make reference to it a number of times. But I will say that as I wrap up this, the Sermon on the Mount, not saying this is the most difficult, but it is a very difficult sermon. Jesus' words strike at the heart of every person to recognize that as judge, he will turn away people. We like good endings where everyone makes it out alive or safe, but that's not what Jesus says will happen. I think most of us are okay with the heathen, the wicked, people receiving just recompense for their deeds. But what about people who profess Jesus and yet are turned away? But I do take great comfort in the fact that Jesus is a just judge. But I admit that reading these last verses makes me realize how seriously we need to take the words of Jesus. By that, I mean not just knowing what it says, but being willing to follow him in obedience. So my prayer for this morning is that you will be able to hear the warning, but also feel the assurance of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit gives to God's children that we are sons and daughters of God. So may God be praised. I've entitled the message, Hearing and Doing. And I will read from verses 21 to the end of Matthew chapter 7. From the New King James. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Broken this down into three parts. The first part talking about Lord, Lord, the second about the two builders, and the third, how Jesus taught. So Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with these sobering words. Not everyone who claims to know me will I know. So what's the difference? Well, Jesus says that those who do the will of the Father in heaven are those who he knows. So we ask the question, what is his will? The ones who knew him were the ones who were doing the will of the Father. Well, we could probably go a long time in discussing what is the will of God. What is Jesus talking about? Doing the will of his Father. But I would like to condense it down to these two things. To live as Jesus lived, and to live what he taught. So one is following his example as a person, as the marvel, the miracle that he was of being fully God and fully man, and seeing how he interacted with people and how he conducted himself as he lived on the earth. And then secondly, the teachings that we have in the scriptures and elsewhere, well, I mean, that Jesus taught himself and the apostles, would encompass his will. Now, that's not very specific. But I believe that those two things are what determine who is doing his will. So we are called to take the gospel to everyone, to return evil with good, to extend mercy to the downtrodden, to show love to all people. And that's just a sampling of all the things that I believe are included in God's will. But Jesus says that those who enter the kingdom of heaven are those who are doing the will of his Father. There's also this verse in Luke 6:46, which is very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And I'd also like to read from Matthew chapter 25, where it talks about Jesus being judge and how he determines, I think, we could say it's an explanation of what he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount of doing the will of the Father. So if you care to, you can turn to Matthew 25. Otherwise, listen as I read. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So just invite some feedback. What was the difference between these two groups?
Well, the one group was a group of doers.
The one group was a group of doers. Now, it does say that those on the left said, well, when did we see these things? The point isn't you saw a need, but you didn't. I think the point is you didn't minister to those needs. That's the difference I see between the two. And I know we can get caught up in doing. So you'll have to balance that out today as I talk about hearing and doing. But it seems that Jesus' point is that knowledge is not good enough. It needs to spur us into action. Verse 22, then, is also part of this sobering message. I believe it elaborates on something that is easy to misunderstand. These people declared him as Lord and even had signs to prove it. I will just read it again. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So these people had signs to prove that they were gods. But here are some important things to remember, and I'm borrowing some from David Brousseau's commentary on Matthew. I believe that miracles are not evidence of God's favor, and that they are not a substitute for obedience. I believe miracles can be definitely misunderstood. Do we want to see miracles? Am I opposed to miracles? Absolutely not. But I think once they become the central figure or the central point of whether we obviously don't have the Holy Spirit moving among us if we're not seeing miracles, I think is a wrong assumption. And I believe, as David Brousseau would say, that they are not a substitute for obedience. They are not evidence, so to speak, of that God is actually working and that I can go against what God is asking of me because, look, I have signs to prove that God is with me. I will quote specifically from David Brousseau here. If we are not doing the things Jesus says, it matters little what things we are doing with our lives, even miracles. End of quote. Origen, one of the early church people, wrote that the name of Jesus is powerful enough that even ungodly men can use it and have power over evil spirits. So I believe that signs are not necessarily evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If sign gifts are evident in a person, but the fruit of the Spirit is missing, we have a problem. And I believe that this is the problem that Jesus is addressing. I say these carefully and cautiously because I could sound like, well, are you really wanting to see the work of the Holy Spirit? Am I wanting everything that the Holy Spirit can bring? And I can wholeheartedly endorse, yes, I do not want to squelch the work of the Spirit in our midst, in my life. But I somehow have to reconcile what Jesus says here, that there are people coming to him at judgment and saying, look, I have evidence that I did these sign gifts, I did these miracles, that these miracles happen when I spoke. So that's the evidence that Jesus, that God is with me. And he's saying that's not the evidence. So I invite your feedback, your dialogue, because I definitely don't feel like I come with a well-packaged, tightly sealed case here, but I'm trying to understand what Jesus is saying, that there will be people who come, and this is one of the reasons they will say, I'm your follower, Jesus. Can't you see? And his words are, I never knew you. Depart from me. Verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These words in verse 23 are really sad. To hear Jesus say to me, I never knew you, would be heartbreaking. So what does it mean for Jesus to not know us? Well, the fact is, God is all-knowing. God knows everyone. He's created everyone. So this isn't a, who are you? I don't know you. This is a decided, I don't know you as my follower. David Berceau explains it this way, I deny you and refuse to have anything to do with you. So Jesus is presenting himself as judge, and we know his judgment will be fair, but there are only two kingdoms, and we are either in one or the other. And then I find it interesting, he puts this upon those people. He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So what does it mean to be lawless? And how do we reconcile that with not being under law, but under grace? You know, Paul goes to great length in Romans to help us see that it isn't in following rules that we are justified, but by faith. So are Jesus and Paul at odds with each other? There are Christians who believe that they are. I choose not to be in that camp. That I believe there is a way to reconcile Jesus' teachings and Paul's teaching. I say reconcile, at least bring them both to the table. I'm not saying they will always, it will always be like a math problem where it comes out equal. But I believe both discussions need to be brought to the table. So I quote from Paul in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I believe this is one of those passages that does bring some cohesion to Paul and Jesus' words. In verse 4, where he says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the Spirit, not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings a dimension to this that gives us the power to live the law, the rules that Jesus laid out. I believe Jesus came to empower us to live out the righteous requirement of the law. The notion that the Christian life does not have rules is one of the wrong directions an emphasis on grace can take us. Jesus' kingdom definitely has, if you want to call it, rules, which his followers do, but not in the power of the flesh. We can live out these quote-unquote rules by the power of his Spirit. The ability to forgive in the case of the story that Shane said, that's not done in the flesh. That is done by the power of the Spirit. Is forgiveness a rule of the kingdom? I believe it is. A law of the kingdom. We are called to live out that law, not in the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus' words, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom," is something we need to take seriously. He talked about a narrow gate, that there are many who are going on the broad way that leads to destruction. So the call is for us. Are we following that? Not just hearing Jesus' teachings, but are we doing them? Going on to verse 24 then, Jesus gives a word picture. Very common for Jesus to do that. He gives a picture of a house that's built on a solid foundation. He calls it a rock. Here in Kansas, where we don't go down to bedrock, it's not quite as clear to us. But we understand putting a solid foundation, pouring a good concrete footer. We understand that. And he gives the example of the foolish man who said, let's just slap this thing together. Who cares if it's, you know, doesn't have much of a foundation? It'll be okay. And then both experience the storm. One withstands it because it has a solid foundation, and one crashes because it has to have a solid foundation in order to stand. Another way to look at it is that wisdom plans ahead, does the important work of getting a solid foundation under the house. But the fool, the folly, the person of folly, slaps something together as quick as possible and assumes the foundation is strong enough. I see this word picture as a continuation of what Jesus said in verses 21 through 23. You call me Lord, but don't do what I said. And he says specifically that the wise person is the one who hears what I say and does them. It was the foolish person who heard and didn't plan well. Scripture is clear elsewhere that hearing and doing are of utmost importance. James 1:22, this is probably the one we think of the most. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So he gives the example of the mirror. We see that something's wrong. We see we've got a face that's dirty. But we say, I don't care. That mirror is wrong. My face is clean. But the one who is a doer says, this is pointing something out for me. I'm going to do something about it. I'll wash my face. Revelation doesn't specifically say talk about doing, but it's a fascinating, when Jesus is talking to the churches, he says, he who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But it gives the connotation of, if you've got ears to hear, you better hear, and that hearing better translate into what doing, because we know that to all of those churches, he said, you've got this right, but I challenge you to embrace this. And it was a doing that they needed to do. 1 Corinthians 4:17 through 20 says, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everyone in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Again, not specifically saying hearing and doing, but it is this idea. It's not just those who are puffed up and say, I can, you know, I am a Christian, but it is those who exemplify the power of God, the working of God in their lives. In Romans 2, 11 through 15, for there is no partiality with God, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Again, pointing out that Paul says here, for we're not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So the importance of not just hearing, but doing. An age-old problem since the beginning of the church has been people who claim to follow Jesus, but don't do what he teaches. And Jesus is not saying that we can obey his teachings perfectly without ever stumbling. He sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us so that we can live out his kingdom on earth. And then going on to verses 28 and 29. And so it was when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus taught differently than the scribes and rabbis of that time. It was common for the scribes of the day to quote Moses, but no one else was able to expound on a law, on the law like Jesus. His sayings of, you have heard this of old, but I say to you, showed that he had the authority and understanding of the law that gave him the right to expound on the meaning of the law. So what does this tell us, or how does this ending of the Sermon on the Mount help? I'm going to say kind of wrap it up, sew it up nicely. I believe that it shows us the power and the authority that Jesus has. He is, after all, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And Paul goes on to tell us that God, that Jesus is the exact representation of God. So when it says that he taught differently, we shouldn't be surprised, because he had a different authority than the scribes and the rabbis of that time. The reason he spoke with authority was because he has all authority. And in chapter 7, Jesus presents himself as judge, so we do well to heed his word. And I think it helps us, I think it wraps up the Sermon on the Mount nicely, because it shows us what Jesus taught has authority. So pointing back to what he just taught, listen to what he has to say. So what's the application of this sermon? I would just invite you to ask God to search your heart, whether you are following him only in word. Are you a follower of Jesus because of the things you get out of it, or because you understand who he is and his authority? Jesus had words for people following him in his day. When they were following him, and it was a large crowd, and he said, you know what? In my words, you're not following me for who I am. You're following me because I fed you. And the benefits that you're getting from this Jesus welfare program, I guess you could call it. we can fall into the same trap. We can fall into the same ditch, if you want to call it. Following Jesus because it benefits us. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus said we will be blessed. That's how he started the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you if you do these things. Blessed are you if you're merciful. But we need to move beyond, I'm here for the benefits, and recognize that I'm in this for the long haul because I know who Jesus is, and I know what authority he has. Allegiance to God means a surrendering of your entire life, not just some areas that you're willing to give up. Are you willing to take up your cross daily and follow him, even through hard times, because you are convinced that Jesus is Lord? So in conclusion, my prayer for you today and for myself is that we will not be turned away at judgment. That Jesus knows us, that we are following him intimately, we're in a relationship with him, and out of that, we are being obedient to him and showing lives like the family that Shane talked about. And to be honest, if we would be willing, I'm sure there would be stories that you and I in this congregation could say as well. But it feels a little safer if it's someone we don't know as well. But those are the kinds of stories that we should also have about ourselves. Not to somehow bring glory to us, but to point to the fact that we're willing to follow Jesus no matter what it costs. And so that's my challenge to you. My goal is that for those of you in my hearing, that you would be able to come to judgment and Jesus says, this is one of mine. Come in. You're in my kingdom. The cost is high, but the payment is out of this world. Are you willing to make that decision today? And I'm talking about sometimes it's those minor decisions, those minor adjustments in saying, I choose to follow God no matter what it costs me. So that's my challenge to you as I wrap up this sermon series on the kingdom of God, is what are you willing to give? Your life for the kingdom? That's what I'm asking of you, and that's what Jesus asks of you. I invite you to kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I thank you specifically for the written word that was recorded of Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Father, we've looked at some hard things today, that there will be people in that day who are claiming you, but you say they are not yours. Lord, I pray that everyone in my hearing today could be found faithful to be kingdom builders so that at the judgment it will be clear. Jesus will say, this one is mine. I know him. I know her. And so, Father, the areas that your Holy Spirit brings to our lives where we are not yielded to you, we are not following you, we're not being obedient to you, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction and that we would respond with a yes, I surrender to you. In Jesus' name.